Welcome again to Advent Hope. I'm Kevin Dunn, your speaker. Also happen to be the pastor of the little church out on Goshen Road called the Ohio County Seventh-day Adventist Church. We meet at 9:30 for our worship service and 11 o'clock, 10:30, between 10:30 and 11 o'clock. We're kind of informal on that for our Bible study time. Love to have you come out on a Saturday morning. And some people are going to ask from time to time, how come Saturday instead of Sunday? Everybody knows Sunday's the Lord's Day. Well, I would respectfully challenge that idea because I believe that it's based not upon solid scriptural study, but upon tradition that's been passed down, which is by definition what tradition is. And that's what I want to talk about for the next few moments. I'm not going to talk a lot about the Sabbath and some of the specific traditions, but I'm going to talk about tradition in general. Every church has them. But before I get to that, I want to remind you again that on Thursday evening at 6 o'clock there at the Ohio County Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have our Celebrate Recovery time. We meet at 6 o'clock, have a good meal. Then at 6:30, we have a worship time. We sing some songs, we listen to some songs, and we listen to a message, a Bible-based message, largely based on the Beatitudes. And it's a good thing. We encourage you to come out, especially if you're struggling with keeping sober, you're struggling with keeping off drugs, struggling with staying in the straight and narrow after maybe you've had some difficult times in your life with addictions and self-destructive habits. We just encourage you to come on out at 6 o'clock on Thursday evening and find out what it's about. No one's going to try to get anything from you. No one's going to try to twist your arm to join a church, anything like that. We just want to minister, we want to serve, and we want to uplift Jesus as the hope for everyone who is struggling with addictive behaviors. But I want to talk about tradition today, and I want to turn my attention to Mark chapter 7, where Jesus confronts the issue of traditions. Now, I'm going to say at the outset, traditions are not wrong in and of themselves. The Bible talks about traditions. We'll talk about a couple of verses that the Apostle Paul wrote as related to God's tradition. And a tradition is simply something that's handed forward. Okay, it may be from generation to generation, but just maybe something that is spoken that's handed forward, handed down from the person speaking or writing and received by the people on the other end of the address. Okay, so that's all a tradition really is. But the fact of the matter is, as our Lord Jesus points out, there are good traditions and bad traditions. And so we want to focus on what are the good ones, what are the bad ones. There are some that are neutral as far as I'm concerned, okay, but we'll talk about that in a moment. I'm in Mark chapter 7. Where Jesus, who has always seemed to be in conflict with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the rigid traditionalists. They were the masters of tradition. They believed that God had given the law on Mount Sinai, and because Israel had had a habit of violating those laws and violating the covenant with God, they put a hedge of tradition around God's law. Okay? For example, there was some 613 specific laws to guard the Sabbath day. Now, the Bible says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's God's word. That's how he spoke to them. But by the time the religious leaders got hold of that commandment, they had put so many restraints and restrictions on it that the Sabbath lost all of its meaning by the time of Jesus. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he reminds us that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He reminds us that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the only one who can definitively define what Sabbath keeping is about. But again, the Pharisees and the traditionalists had gotten so wrapped up in the nuts and bolts, the itsy-bitsies of keeping Sabbath, that they had lost the significance of it. And that's what we're talking about in the traditional sense. That's when tradition becomes bad. That's when tradition, if it obscures the clear teaching of God's word, then it becomes a bad thing rather than a good thing. But Mark chapter 7 begins like this. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. In a special way. And in the margin, it says, literally with the fist. In other words, they grind their hands underwater to make sure that they're absolutely stainless clean. They wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Is it a good idea to wash your hands? To wash your hands before you eat? To wash your hands before you interact with other people? To occasionally, especially in a time of a pandemic like COVID or flu, to wash your hands? Don't put them on your face. Don't go around just touching other people with unwashed hands. It's a very good idea to wash your hands under certain circumstances. In fact, as I've gotten older, I've gotten in more and more of the habit of washing my hands before I eat, or putting some germicide on my hands before I go out in public. It's a good idea to do. I know in the last few years, you go into any given hospital, and as you're walking down the hallways, there's these disinfectant dispensers that you're asked to put your hand under there and disinfect your hands before you go in and visit a patient. You know, it's a good idea, recognizing germs, recognizing the microbes that can attach themselves to your hands. It's a good idea to wash your hands on occasion, especially before you eat or before you go out shaking hands with people, and then after shaking hands with people. Now, I'm not talking about being obsessive compulsive about it. You know, there are some people that every time they shake someone's hand, they got to pull out a disinfectant and spray their hands. You know, I know someone in my family that's kind of like that, you know, very, very conscious about germs on their hands. Well, we need to be careful about that, not to become obsessive about it. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day were rather obsessive about it, and they considered it not just common sense, not just a health principle, but to them, it was a moral issue. To them, washing of hands and washing of plates and pots and pans and other things, it had something to do with right standing before God. They considered it what I call a salvation issue. They considered it a requirement from God. Therefore, we are to wash our hands on many, many occasions. And so they confused a simple common sense health issue with a salvation issue. Now, I submit to you that sometimes there can be a thin line between the two. You know, if I go deliberately out there shaking hands or touching people, knowing that my hands may be laden with germs, that's not the best way to relate to people. You know, it could become a salvation issue. But the Jews in Jesus' day had made it essentially a salvation issue. It was a ritual that they performed as a sacred rite, and they believed that God would bless them in a special way if they washed their hands. Well, this was a tradition that got handed on from generation to generation. And so when they observed Jesus and his disciples not washing their hands in accordance with the teachings of the elders, the tradition, they call it, but they were eating their food with unwashed hands, they were a bit scandalized. Of course, they were always looking for reasons to criticize and attack Jesus. They were always looking for something that he was doing wrong so that they could undergird his ministry, so that they could attack him. So they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, remember that's teachings that are handed on, of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, listen to this, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they had replaced the plain spoken, clear doctrines of God with human tradition that had obscured the actual teaching. And this is what Jesus expounds on in a moment here. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, and that's what they were doing, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things as you do. All too well, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, okay, you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatsoever profit you might have received from me is Corban, That is a gift. A gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He's calling their attention. He's challenging them to rethink how they relate to God's commandments. Now, what they were doing, they were saying, in spite of God's commandment, honor your father and your mother, and other portions of Scripture where it says we are to respect our elders, we're to care for our parents, instead, they were taking what would have normally gone to the father and mother in terms of their help, honoring them, caring for them, providing for them in their time of need. They were instead giving it to the church, giving it to God. And it sounded pious, it sounded righteous, okay? And of course, we want to be given to God and to God's work, but they were doing that as a substitute for providing help for their parents. And Jesus is saying, this is a vain tradition. This is not how God expects us to live. Yes, God expects us to provide for the work of his church, for his ministry. You know, we pay our tithes and our offerings to support the work of God, but we're not to use that as an excuse not to take care, especially of our parents, but other people in general. Giving to the church does not take away our responsibility to care for one another on an individual basis. So Jesus says, in vain you're worshiping me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, let's talk about traditions. I visit different churches in the area. I've preached in one a few times, and I'm scheduled, in fact, to preach again very soon. But I've observed as I visit different churches, every church has their traditions, and that includes my church. A tradition in and of itself is not bad. The Apostle Paul mentions tradition. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Where he says, now I praise you, brethren, verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. That's traditions, good traditions, taught by the Apostle Paul, taught to teach them about Christ, teach them the gospel, how they are to relate to the gospel, how are they to love one another, okay? So the Apostle Paul certainly handed on traditions. Traditions in and of themselves are not bad things. Traditions have a place. Traditions in churches often have a role of defining how churches worship. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions, good traditions, taught by the Apostle Paul. Again, how to do church, how to relate to one another, how to hold up the community of God there in the church of Jesus Christ. Traditions, good traditions. But Jesus here, back in Mark 7, contrasts that with human traditions. And that's what we want to be very, very careful about. As I visit different churches, I observe that different churches have different traditional ways of doing worship. One of the key things I've observed is when it comes to celebrating Holy Communion. Now, I've heard listening on discussions of people that go to churches that like to hold Holy Communion, you know, taking part in the wine and the bread in honor of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, okay, as rightfully they should. And some churches believe that this is something we should do every week, every Sunday. Because after all, every time we gather together, we have a Lord's Holy Supper, and that's part of our worship service. That's part of the tradition handed on. Other churches, including my church, celebrate the Holy Communion four times a year. That's a tradition in my church. It's how we believe that we can best honor the Lord's injunction to do these things in remembrance of him and to keep doing them until he returns. But we do it four times a year, as many other churches that I've visited do it four times a year, once every quarter or so. So it's not so many times that it loses its meaning, but and yet at the same time, enough times so that I think of it like a spiritual reset, you know, having our sins forgiven, resetting our lives with Jesus, okay? And people can get in arguments over this. Well, we do it every week, and we do it four times a year. Does it really matter in the long run, as long as it's done? This is why, and I was having a discussion with some friends about this the other day, this is why it's important that we respect each other on these what I call unmoral or amoral traditions. It's not really important how often you do it. Now, that's my opinion, and some of you may strongly disagree with that. What is important is when we observe something as sacred as the Lord's Holy Communion, that we do it in a righteous sense, that we do it with the spiritual presence of the Lord, and that something happens, something transformative happens in our lives when we do hold Holy Communion. Okay? But there's nothing in the Bible, okay, nothing in the Bible that says you do it every Sunday or four times a year. It's simply how the churches work it out in the life of their own congregations. Okay? It's tradition. And it's non-moral tradition. It's not something that God specifically says has to be done this way or that way. And I know also, speaking of communion, some churches observe communion by handing out the bread, the wafer, and the grape juice or wine. Okay? And each individual attendant at the church partakes of it as the pastor leads out in the communion service, and they do it from their seat. Other churches I've attended, when the Holy Communion is offered, they line up in the aisle, and everyone goes up as the priest or as the officiant, let's call him, gives them the wafer and the grape juice or the wine. Okay, I hope I'm saying this clearly. Different churches do it differently is what I'm boiling down to trying to say here. Different churches, based on the tradition handed on from generation to generation, observes the Holy Communion in a different way. Okay? And as long as there's nothing specifically in the Holy Bible that says, well, it has to be done this way or no way, then it's what I would consider a non-moral issue. The main thing is that we participate in the Lord's holy celebration. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Whether it's every week, whether it's four times a year, whenever we do it, simply remembering our Lord and Savior as we participate in the Holy Communion. Now, I know this probably stirs up some questions and some debate among some of you. Well, aren't we supposed to do it every Sunday? Well, is it enough we do it four times a year? You work that out within your local congregation. Work it out with the leader, the pastor, or the priest, how often to hold Holy Communion. And God honors our best efforts at being faithful to Him. Okay? Other traditions that we have, baptism. Different churches baptize in a different way. Now, I happen to believe in believer's baptism and baptism by immersion. I think that's the only kind of baptism that the Bible holds. But I don't condemn someone who wants to baptize infants. I don't think that it's biblical, but I kind of understand some of the background behind baptizing infants and later having confirmation. And churches have kind of changed some of the ways that they did it in the New Testament to match the theological environment of their day. Okay, and I won't bear down too much on that. But I'm just saying there are traditions, there's ways that we worship, depending on what church you attend, that has traditions that get handed on. And some of this is non-moral, it doesn't really matter too much, but some of it does kind of matter. Okay, and we may get into that a little later or maybe next time. Jesus, when he confronts the Pharisees, his problem wasn't with tradition per se. His problem was when tradition obscures the plain teachings of God. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They continued to add commandment after commandment after commandment, making things that were non-moral into moral issues. And here specifically, he's talking about the washing of hands, the washing of plates and pots. Now, again, I'm glad for the opportunity to wash my hands before I eat. And I'm glad that I can eat from clean pots and pans. But to become obsessive, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day were, to become obsessive over cleanliness in the sense of it becomes a moral issue before God, that's what Jesus was confronting. And especially, and by the way, I believe Jesus probably washed his hands before he ate on a normal basis. But to disregard the commandments of God, and that's what they were doing. They were being hypocrites. And nothing irked Jesus more, nothing concerned him more than the hypocrisy involved. And Jesus was continually addressing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. He was saying, they honor me with lips. You know, they say all kinds of nice things, but their heart is far away. In vain they worship me, he said, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as something taught by God that God never taught. Well, there are things that people do today that are the Peter and James and John in the New Testament never heard of, and Jesus either. And I don't want to get into that because I'm not here to criticize people's individual churches and belief systems. We all worship, if you worship at all, okay, and I'm making an assumption here because I believe most of the people listening to this program probably go to one church or another, or at least you have a reverential view towards Christianity and towards the Bible or the good book if you prefer. I believe most people in Ohio County have a reverential attitude towards Christianity, whether you attend church or not, okay? And so one of the problems people have is with churches and the hypocrisy that exists in some churches. And it may not be your church. You know, I'm not here to condemn anyone. You know, I know in my church, sometimes, you know, we have people that don't always act Christ-like, and that's always true at every church. Anytime you get people together, you have potential for disagreements, for even division in a church. But Jesus says, I want my people to honor me, to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want people to be recognizable as my people by the love that they display towards one another. The love, the kindness, the courtesies, the care that we give to one another. And he says, if you are a church, and he's addressing the Pharisees, but he could be addressing us as well. If we're claiming to be the church of Jesus, and if we're claiming to be on his good side, and yet we're still doing things that dishonor him or fail to meet our moral and spiritual obligations towards one another, that is to love one another and let that love show by how we treat one another, then he says, your hearts are far from me. And in vain you are worshiping me. Oh, you may show up to church. You may go through the rituals. You may sing the songs. You may kneel for prayer. You may do a lot of good things in church because you like to be seen by other people as good and upstanding. But he says, it's in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I've had instances in previous churches, not in my current church, but in previous churches where people will lay it upon the church some kind of a burden that only they feel, and they believe the rest of the church has to go along with it. Well, I'm not one that caves in very, very strongly, very readily to one person's burden. But at the same time, we need to be sensitive that people have convictions about different things. People have concerns about different things. And we, you know, especially in my position as a pastor, and maybe some of you pastors are listening today, we need to be sensitive to people's concerns. We need to be sensitive that someone may have a valid point or a valid criticism, and hopefully presented in a Christ-like manner. But at the same time, we have to be very careful to preserve the honesty and integrity of how the church operates. And this is what Jesus was about. He sees the church of his day represented by the religious leaders, the very rigid, ungrace-oriented Pharisees, and he sees the church who they would make a big show out of their acts of righteousness and still cheat widows out of their money. He sees a church that was doing anything but how God wanted them to do and how to live. And so, he points their attention back to the prophet Isaiah. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Well, it stands to reason that we need to be careful how we criticize or condemn people of different religious views, okay? Some of them have no real significance other than how we view God, you know, how we see God. But we also need to remember that a lot of the ways that we do worship, and that's what I'm talking about, especially how we do worship, a lot of it is non-moral. You know, some church may prefer to have their communion, have the people come up to the front and receive the host from a from the leader there at the church. Some churches prefer to sit in the seat and have it delivered to them by the deacons or the ushers. Not a moral issue, not really. A lot of the trimmings and trappings of the churches, how we do worship, are really not a moral issue as long as the substance is accomplished. The substance of what we're doing. When we do Holy Communion, and I keep going back to Holy Communion, do we do so in a manner that's worshipful, that's honoring the Lord who gave his life for our sins? Now, I've been to some churches where they seem to miss the whole point of communion. They talk about communion, well, it's a time when the church gathers together and shows that we love each other. Do you know the significance of communion? When Jesus took the Passover service and transformed it into the Lord's Supper, he says, "Take of these things, the bread and the wine, in remembrance of me." A communion service is an acknowledgement that Jesus died for our sins, that the sins that we have committed cannot be atoned in any other way than through the blood and broken body of our Lord. And this is what the grape juice and the wine represent. The bread and the grape juice represent the broken body and the blood of our Lord, the one who is sacrificed for us. It's an acknowledgement that my only way to get into the kingdom of heaven is because Jesus opened the gates of heaven through his death in my behalf. Sometimes I wonder, do people really grasp that concept? Have they obscured it with human tradition that tends to obliterate the true meaning of communion? And this is in line with what Jesus is talking about. You keep the commandments of men, but you obscure with your traditions the very commandments of God. I've been to some churches that are very highly liturgical. In other words, they have a lot of readings, a lot of rituals that they go through, and I frankly wonder how much people are actually getting out of these readings, you know, because they're not explained on, they're not expounded on. And so, do they teach us further obedience to the commandments of God, or are they a ritual that we do because it kind of makes us feel better after we do them? Jesus was very plain spoken on this issue. To obscure the commandments of God by inserting human tradition. And again, nothing wrong in and of themselves of human traditions in terms of how we do worship. One church does it this way, one church does it another way. But are we putting our human traditions in the place of God's commandments, of God's plain teachings in Scripture? And that's something that perhaps churches need to come to closer grips with, and including sometimes my church. You know, now when I hold Holy Communion, I conduct Holy Communion for my congregations. I want them to be reflective of the fact of the significance of the Holy Communion, not just going through it because it's a ritual. Oh, here we go. We got to do communion again. No, I want it to be a spiritual feed. I want it to be a time when we come into the presence of God. And that's what communion is. Communion, not just with one another, which is how some churches seem to interpret it, but communion with our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, a communion time. And that's what true communion is, okay? It's not just doing something because it makes me feel better about myself. Well, again, and I don't want to belabor this too long because our program's running short, but Jesus was very concerned about churches. This is how he talked to the Pharisees, in vain substituting our rituals, our rites, our ways of teaching, substituting our tradition for the commandments of God. Well, as long as I have the traditions, I can feel safe, I can feel saved, I can feel like I'm good with God, you know. But he cautions us very strictly and very poignantly, don't substitute the traditions of men for the commandments of God. Make sure that how you worship and in whatever you do, how you relate to your fellow man, how you relate to God, make sure that it's in accordance with God's commandments and not what's been passed down. Again, tradition, nothing wrong with it as long as it doesn't obscure, it doesn't change, it doesn't undermine the plain teachings of Scripture. And sometimes tradition can have a habit of doing that. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Does that always mean it's right? Well, just giving you some things to pause and think on. But I hope that you have a blessed day today. May God bless you as you attend your worship services. Or if you choose not to, may you still get a blessing for today and forever. Thank you for listening to Advent Hope. God bless.